get back into what I started on last week, and now I gave you a handout to follow along a little bit better. I wasn't going to do that originally because it's my full teaching. I'm not intending to do a full teaching on this topic. You'll also notice at the end of this, on the second page, there's a study on hell as well. And so use it for what you want. I'm not going to get into that, but it came out of when I originally did the teaching on Satan. People requested, what can you teach us on hell? And so that's on there too. Just, you know, if you want to look up verses of the Bible and see what you see. But we're going to try to get through the rest of this, and then that will prepare us to move into the armor of God. And doing this teaching, or a brief overview of this teaching, to prepare you for why do we need the armor of God? You know, and what is the armor of God? And what's it all about? When we take our stand in battle, we're to put on the full armor of God. And so that's what we'll be hopefully getting to today, once I get through this preliminary overview of knowing the enemy. And I think it's so vitally important. And I just look at things that happened this past week. You know, we had the Iranian treaty signed or prepared to be, but it's going to happen. And so you have that moving forward on that front. Then you have the Chattanooga shootings. And so we have, you know, this whole essence of things that are happening right before our eyes. And, you know, every one of them are backed by the spiritual battle that's involved here. We know, you know, these things are many of the things that are predicting, well, all the things that are predicting the Bible are going to be taking place. And so we're seeing a lot of the preparation, a lot of the foreshadowing of things that will come. And so I think we need, as followers of Christ, as students of God's Word, to truly understand the spiritual battle. I personally do not believe, as I said last week, that the churches have taught this well. They've avoided it. It's kind of a, you don't really talk about that. You know, let's just talk about the positive things. But unless you know your enemy, how can you stand, put on the armor, and stand up against it and counter the devil's schemes? And so I think it's important as Christians, and I think now more than ever, because the season is such, the intensity of the battle is increasing. I don't know what the rest of you see, but I see the battle is very strong. Now, I will also tell you, and I'm going to pray about it this morning as we pray. Every time I've taught on this, Satan's come against me. I'm not going to say anything weird is going to happen in this room, but I've felt the attack of Satan. When you teach, when you expose him, when you bring to light the way he works and operates to prepare God's army against him, he's not happy. And so I have to pray, you know, even more in the preparation for teaching on this. Because every time I've done it, I've been attacked. So anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer and cover ourselves with God, because Jesus is stronger than any power that's in the world, including Satan. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you provide for us. We thank you particularly for your word that you've given us, that we can read and study and discuss and grow in and come to understand what the real battles are. And so I thank you for your teaching and your word to help us to know the enemy, to know better the enemy, so that we can take our stand, so we can stand firm, so we can be encouraged in the battles. And we know we're in a battle, Lord. Sometimes we want to kind of push it aside and say that That's just imaginary, it's not real. But we know there's a battle beyond the physical. It's not just against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers, the evil powers in the heavenly realms. And so we pray now, Lord, as we begin, or we continue this study, and then get into the armor of God that you've given us, and the sword of the Spirit, and the prayer that we can pray just as we're doing now, that you are wanting, desiring us to bring these needs and concerns directly to you, to your throne room through Jesus. And we know that you are ready to send your angelic forces into battle, in the spiritual battle as well. And your power is far more powerful than any of the powers of Satan. So, but we now, as we proceed with this teaching, we ask for your covering. Ask for your angelic covering. We ask for the power that you give us through faith in Jesus Christ, and the power in the Holy Spirit that you give us. We stand in that power, because that's the only power we have. We cannot stand up against the forces of evil on our own. And so as we look into this topic and look at what your word says, and we know the enemy is a defeated enemy. We know there's a fate waiting for him. But we know in the meantime, he is still has a role and has a purpose under your thumb, God. And so we ask for our protection here as we talk on this, and that people's minds and hearts are open to receiving what your word says, so that we can be ever alert to the deception, to particularly when Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. These are all acceptable things and preferable things in our culture. And we know it's his work, and we need to stand up against it. So Lord, be with us in this time of study. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word in its fullness and truth. And guide what I share, Lord, that it be true to your word, it be tested, and that the people gathered here will look at your word and question, and not take everything that I share necessarily at absolute value, but study it and see where the Holy Spirit leads them to their understanding. But I ask you to guide our study and our discussion this day. We pray in Jesus' name.
Okay. I kind of got through, kind of marked it off here, got through the majority of those first six sections, and that was covered in the handout sheet I handed you to kind of follow along. The names of Satan, the origin and fall of Satan. I didn't talk a whole lot about that last week, and I encourage you to read. It's not much reading. It's Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17, and Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, and then I give you those two other references from the New Testament that Jesus talked about in Luke 10, 18. And then, of course, the teaching we have in Revelation chapter 12 with Satan being called the dragon and his work in the tribulation period. So then we also talk briefly about the abode of Satan, and where does he live, where does he come from, and so forth. We talked about the purpose of and work of Satan. To some degree, I just want to emphasize that. He has a purpose. God continues to use him under his control, allows him to bring accusations against the brothers, against believers. So, you no doubt have had accusations brought against you, whether you know it or not. And so, Satan obviously was clearly allowed to do that, even in the book of Job, when God allowed Satan to present himself before the throne of God and want to ruin Job. And so, but there's other insinuations all the way through the tribulation period in the book of Revelation chapter 12, because he is called the accuser of the brothers. And then we briefly talked about the methods of Satan. I just ask you to go down through those on your own. reflect upon them, look up the Bible verses or which ones you are most interested in. You know, the names that we primarily give to Satan are Satan and the devil. And those two words describe two of his methods. He is the accuser, Satan, and he is the deceiver, the devil. And so he has come to deceive, to ultimately destroy. And the Bible says that. And so we must stand against him in the battle. And so you can see all the other things. His scheming, his tempting, his threatening, you know, all those things. But I also emphasized last week that his destiny is defined and assigned. He is a defeated enemy. Jesus took away his power, any power he had before the cross. Jesus defeated his power on the cross. And so he is a defeated enemy, but he's not a done away enemy. He is still roaming. He is still roaming around in the roaring lions and the other things that he's described as. So, but he is also condemned, meaning that his punishment has already been determined. It's clear in Scripture where he's going to end up. When all things are settled, he will be in the lake of fire. In fact, that's God created the lake of fire for Satan and his angels. And so his condemnation has already been set. There's no turning that around. The fallen angels and Satan are not redeemable. Their fate is sealed. There's nothing they can do at this point. Not like mankind, that God has sent Jesus to redeem mankind even though we are fallen. And so when we accept God's way and receive salvation through Christ, we are redeemable. Man is redeemable, not the fallen angels. He was expelled from heaven, and he will be further expelled, I believe, from the heavenly realm and be confined to the earth in the Revelation of chapter 12. He is bound, he will be bound ultimately for 1,000 years in the abyss, Revelation 20, and his final fate will be the lake of fire, where he will be in torture forever and ever. And so that's his fate. And the real struggle, or the battle that's going on, is how many is he going to take with him? And so our goal and role and what our commission is to snatch as many as we possibly can. Or obviously, God is the one who does it through the power of the Holy Spirit, but snatch people out of the fires of hell. Why should we have such a passion for evangelism? Why should we have such a passion for sharing the good news? Because we don't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. Even our worst of enemies, people that, you know, have disgusted us to the greatest degree. We can't. I mean, we've got to try to snatch everyone out of the lake of fire. But we know that's not going to happen, but we got to do our best. And then I finished last week with the proper attitude we should have towards, as followers of Christ, towards Satan. And I encourage you to go back through those and remind yourself of those things. Because we should not make light of Satan. We should not be contemptuous against him. We should know that he has been given a role and there's power, but that his power is limited. And we should know that he is not stronger than God, not stronger than Jesus Christ. And so we put our trust and stand in the power that God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, has given us. But we are to resist the devil, Satan, and we're to stand against him. Let me just pick up from that point where I was last week and kind of look briefly at the appearances of Satan in the Bible. There aren't that many. When you really go through Scripture,
There aren't that many places where he is specifically identified by name, by identity. So I've listed all that I have. I might have missed a couple, but I don't think so. I think these are the primary ones. I've got 10 of them, well, 9 of them there. And then an overall 1 in 10. But I think we all know. I think we all recognize. We've read the Bible. We know the first appearance of Satan is in Genesis 3 as the serpent in the garden. And we know the role he played in bringing sin, disobedience, and pride into God's creation and turned everything that God created for good into evil. And so in the beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and evil came into God's creation. In the book of Job, as I talked before, Satan accuses Job in Job 1 and 2. We have an interesting scenario that Satan prompted David in 1 Chronicles 21, and that was all about taking a census. If you know the account there, it's an interesting account. But I think at the root of it was pride, again.
God doesn't the census apply taxation?
Well, you know, taxation can be part of it. But it was mainly David's prideful, how many men, you know, how many he had.
His strength.
His strength, yeah, his own strength. So, and so it was a prompting against David that Satan did. And then we know in the New Testament that Satan himself tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, and how Jesus countered that. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus' methods there give us insight on how we should stand in resistance. And Jesus used the word. Used the word to counter Satan. We also know that Satan entered Judas, it says, and that's up in the upper room at the Passover, and that was just before Judas went out and completed the betrayal. So we also know that it's described that Satan sifted Peter. So some of the things that, you know, Peter was saying, Jesus countered, and obviously Peter was the one that ended up denying Jesus as well. So Satan was at work there. We also know in the book of Acts, there's a reference to Satan's role with Ananias in the judgment that fell on Ananias. That Satan filled Ananias' heart and causing him to literally lie to the Holy Spirit. And so that's evident. And then we have the past reference in the book of Jude to the angel Michael, the archangel Michael, having an encounter with Satan over the body of Moses. And so that gives us another past reference, but referred to in the book of Jude. And then Revelation, not only in chapter 12 that I mentioned before, but in chapter 13, we get the depiction of Satan will in the tribulation period. And I believe it will be in the middle of the tribulation period that Satan will actually indwell the Antichrist or the beast. And his work will be confined literally through that personage on earth. And that will be the intensity, the increased intensity that will occur in the middle to the end of the tribulation period, as I see it and read it. So, and then the last one I have on there is just the general concept is Satan is the one who opposes God throughout Scripture. And so that needs to be recognized. Now this, on the next page, item H, and also item I, which I gave you kind of a handout of some of the symbols of Satan. But for the tools of Satan, this is something I always used when I taught the middle schoolers in Sunday school. Because this was something they could relate to. This is something that they didn't realize they were doing many times, because they were caught up in the culture and the things in our society and didn't even realize what they were dabbling with. And so I made a partial list here of things that you know
think most of you as adults are aware of the dangers of these things. Some maybe more than others. Some you may not think are that harmful, but I just listed them. The Ouija boards. You know, the Ouija boards, you know, was made into a game. You know, it's a game. And kids thought, well, this is kind of neat. Let's try this. And stories I've heard from kids that have come out of these, you know, situations are really eerie. I mean, the kids always, on the teaching of spiritual warfare, the teenagers had probably more interest and focus than anything else I ever taught, because it was their world. And they didn't really understand what was going on, but they knew it was weird. And they were involved in weird situations. And some of them would tell me these things that happened when they were doing, dabbling in certain things. So, the Ouija boards, you know, there's some real stories that come out of them. And I would point these things out primarily as opening windows and doors to the occult. I'm not saying that they get fully inundated or caught up in it and practicing it and Satan worshiping or anything like that, but it's ways of the supernatural, getting in contact with the supernatural, and things happen that kind of intrigue them, and the danger is that they can be drawn deeper and deeper into the darkness. And so it's something particularly, you know, for parents, I think, to be alert to, because our culture is filled with signs of the darkness, you know, and tools of the darkness. And we'll get into some of the more prominent ones down below. But Ouija boards, tarot cards, horoscopes, and most of you probably think, well, what's the harm of reading, you know, on my birthday, you know, what's predicted for today? Well, it is. It's particularly referred to in Deuteronomy 18. I encourage you to read Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13, because it's God's warning for the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. But it is for us too, that these are the things that are strictly forbidden by God. And so Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. So I encourage you to keep that as part of your reading, just to see what you think. I've had debates with, I think even Bob maybe a little bit, and others on water witching. Water witching, finding water with the water witch. And, you know, a lot of people don't see anything wrong with that. They actually believe in it. But I think it's part of divination. Now you can debate it, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about saying it's part of the divination that Jesus or that God, you know, says we shouldn't be doing. But how it works, I don't know, because I don't think anybody can define how it specifically works, but some claim it does work. You know, it's a method of finding water. So I just bring that up. And some things that are kind of marginal as to whether they're actually Satan's power is enabling those things to happen or not. But we also have palm reading. We know that occurs, and people put trust in it, faith in it.
I don't know if I mentioned it before, but I have an aunt that used to read coffee grounds. Now, where are you going to read coffee grounds? If you had the old percolators that didn't really filter out, you'd end up with some coffee grounds in the bottom of your cup. She would read those on a regular basis until one time she happened to pick up Mom's cup and read them, and what she saw frightened her enough, she quit.
Now, do you have any knowledge, first-hand knowledge, whether the things that she was seeing in the coffee grounds came true? Was it 100% accurate?
She saw my little sister's death.
Okay. So some things that...
It frightened her and she quit reading them.
Okay. But I'm saying with the ordinary things, the other things that she was
evidently
seeing in the coffee
grounds. Evidently, didn't phase her, but there was something about it that just...
Well, the thing of divination that disturbs me, it implies it's the work of the devil. And it's giving credit to the devil. And this is where blasphemy of the Holy Spirit starts coming into the picture. That's it.
Well, it's something just for consideration. I'm not saying dogmatically, don't do this. You know, you're
headed for danger if you do, but mm-hmm. it's just things that I say they're tools. Now, you know, some of these things you can say in moderation, you know, perhaps you can be all right, not be influenced by the Satan's ways, but I think these are just things that are out there. You know, I'm sure you're aware that they happen. You maybe never been associated with them directly, but they are happening. I mean, just like seances, for example. Because that's a purposeful act of contacting the dead. And we know, according to Scripture, I mean, the only one that Samuel encountered, the witch in Endor, and came to Saul through the witch of Endor. And whether that was God organized, God arranged, or whether there was a satanic influence there, I can't be sure. But so there is some minimal references to contacting the dead.
What we are sure is that God was pretty mad about it.
Yeah, that's probably the main point. Yeah. And so I believe it's strictly a no-no. And I believe those that are the ones that are the medium between, you know, you have these, I don't even know some of the names of the guys that cross over, and then they say they're seeing your loved one, and this is what your loved one is saying to you, and supposedly it brings comfort to people who wondered about them, who have died, and, you know, so I wouldn't put a lot of stock in it, but some people say they're accurate, but I think there's tricks in it, so, but I think according to Scripture, I don't believe it's acceptable, so seances should be, necromancy should be avoided. And then you got the whole topic of witchcraft. And we know the acceptance of Wicca in our modern age. Like even like I said last week, many of these practices, you know, are overlooked or acceptable in the military now, you know, beyond what we had ever thought would be termed an acceptable religious practice of any kind.
So, yoga?
Yoga?
Yeah. Is like an exercise class in many in the military.
Yeah. Eastern religion culture. Yeah.
Gary,
yes.
There's a son named Tyler who used to have a bus ministry. And there was a family. She was into Wicca. He was kind of more like an atheist. He didn't believe at all. But they wanted their kids to have them, so they came, so they took them on their bus ministry. And when these kids were little, we actually got pretty good friends with them, and she had babysat those kids a few times, but she would not babysit them in her house. She took them from her house. She was thought that she had around her house scared her.
Absolutely. I don't know, you know, when you're practicing any of these kind of tools,
you say. She babysat the kids, but she took them to her house. She wouldn't babysit them in the house. It scared her to stuff she had around her.
I guess everybody's personal choice on how you deal with it. I guess I would counter it with scriptural, and I'd be, you know, deliverance type of things, cleanse it. But there has to be an acceptance by those who have encountered it and want to be cleansing or delivering.
To know, and then when we had this 9/11, she started off that prayer thing in the park.
Well, yeah, it is around us, and so we've all probably touched on some experiences with somebody. But the ones I really want to get to are the last two on the list, because I think sometimes we don't realize how influential these are in the spiritual battle. Because we know our culture is so full of, you know, filled with it, the pleasure tools. And let's just look at the pleasure tools that are so promoted and emphasized and influencing, and you can see how our young people, with their curiosity and wanting to be accepted, and they begin to dabble in these things, whether it's, you know, starting with, you know, more soft core drugs, but when they move in particularly to the hallucinogenics, you know, the LSDs and what have you, I mean, it's like opening the door wide open to the work of Satan. Alcohol can be an avenue as well, and of course illicit sex are very, you know, what I put into the pleasure tools and very influential and very evident in our modern culture. I mean, these are the things. And then I go to the next one, and I've had, you know, other church members that will refute these things and challenge some of the things I say on this topic, but I guess I ask you to make up your own mind. But there are so many lies that are perpetrated out there in the different medias, whether it's movies, TV, music, books, magazines, the whole gamut. Now we have the internet, you know, we have everything that's being used to perpetrate the lies. And so I give you the references there for the definition, you know, the specifics of Satan that I think are very prominent here. Just Satan does appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. And so he can be very appealing, you know, particularly when he offers the pleasure tools and presents it in a way that sounds so good and so alluring. And so as an angel of light, but he's also, we got to recognize, he's the father of lies. So he is the foundation of lies. And so, but he's also a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's prowling around trying to pick off who he can devour. And he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He has powers beyond our human powers over controlling the airwaves and things that are distributed that way. So if, at the time I was initially sharing this with my eighth graders, at that time they were in their culture. Some of these things may still be operational, but I brought up four things. And some of these things I brought up, oh no, this is not dangerous. But at the time, the kids were playing the card game Magic. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. It's a very mnemonic symbols and different things in the card game. They gained power by certain things. A little bit like Pokemon, because I have Pokemon on here too, as one of those modern lures to young people. Now some say they just do it for fun, you know, and that's usually the way you look at it. But there's always subtle messaging in all these things. Dungeons and Dragons was also very popular back when our kids were young, and in the 80s. And I believe there was a lot of danger in that. In fact, there were kids who committed suicide as a result of playing that game. And it was a control game, but Dungeons and Dragons, again, moving to different levels and powers. And of course, we have a lot of that in the video games too. A lot of that imagery is very demonic, but yet it's alluring to young people. And then the one that I brought up back when these were extremely popular, and there's still some popularity with them today, and I was challenged even by, you know, some of our teachers in our church of bringing this up as a potentially demonic activity. And that was the book series Harry Potter. And I mean, they would counter me by saying, how can that be bad? Because it's got kids to read. Kids can be drawn into it to read. You want them to read, and they just love to read it. Now, what can be so bad about that? To really follow what Harry Potter, you know, presents. Wizardry, you know, and all the things. So, you know, I just bring some of those things up as considerations. And I'm sure there's other things that I'm not even familiar with today that have similar temptations or draws for younger people. I don't follow video games and all that stuff that's on, you know, it's accessible on the internet or anywhere else. But I only bring these things up because Satan is crafty, and he will use tools that will attract and be alluring, and particularly he is attempting to influence the younger smart people because they are more gullible, let's put it that way, most of the time. And so if he can get his foot in at that young age, it may be much more difficult to break away from that. So Okay, let me just finish up with the symbols. The symbols of Satan. And just see what reflections you might have on this. Any you might disagree with. I know there was some discussion at the Glad Tidings camp, I think this year. I think Austin and I kind of talked about it on Wednesday night. I knew about it before. The one presenter there brought up some things concerning this. And one of the things was that most of the kids didn't know that the peace sign. The peace sign is a satanic symbol. And I think some didn't want to think that. And you can make your own decisions on this. I mean, I grew up in the 60s, so I know how prominent the peace symbol was in the Vietnam era. But what's the origin of it? You know, many of these symbols, we don't realize how far back they go in time. And when you start looking at it, but let's just kind of look at a couple of them here, and I think you'll be able to see by the description and so forth how they can be used for his satanic influence. The ones on top, the first two on top, called the inverted pentagram, the five-pointed star with the point down. You can kind of see, just draw for yourself the face of the goat, because that's what it represents. The five inverted pentagram is the goat's head, what's called in satanic realm as the Mendus, the goat's head. And the goat's head is used in satanic worship. Many times those who are ritualistically following Satan and doing satanic rituals, you might find, and I know there's been some found out west of town years ago, goat's heads, decapitated goats, and their heads put on a fence post. And so if any of that starts showing up somewhere, you know there's some active Satan worship going on in the area. Because the goat's head is a depiction of an imagery in satanic worship of Satan himself, the Mendus. And then, of course, they use the Baphomet in their actual satanic rituals. And that's the goat's head in a circle. And, of course, the circle represents infinity and eternity. And so they proclaim their belief for Satan as their god. And so when they practice it, oftentimes if you've done any study on this, you know in the satanic rituals, in the dark, in the woods, wherever they perform these things, they often draw the Baphomet on the ground, and then they do often have virgins or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that happens during these rituals, standing on these points in the circle, and then the ritualistic things begin. So you can make of it what you want. I personally believe it's very active, very real, but it's in darkness, it's in the secret. It has happened around here in the past. I'm not saying I know of anything that's happening right now, but it's been there. Some of the other symbols on here, I think you can maybe see how these symbols mimic or mock the cross, mock Christ's work on the cross, and therefore that's what Satan's all about, is to anti-God, anti-Christ's work. And so when you invert the cross, and I would encourage you, if you wear a cross, whatever, I'd say just be careful it's displayed right. You know, because just accidentally inverting the cross can give a wrong signal to somebody, because it desecrates the cross. And that's why the peace sign, some would call this the peace sign, but the cross of Nero, because this does go back to the first century, at the time of Nero. And we know Nero, as the Roman Empire, did some horrible things. And he was, you know, as many of the Roman emperors required to be worshipped as God in the Roman Empire. But the fallen cross, and you can see how this is the fallen cross, the arms of the cross drop. And so, and again, in a circle. You also, interestingly, if you don't know it, maybe some of you have seen this before or understood it before, but the Nazi symbol, the swastika, World War II. And we know Hitler was demonic. He was fully demonic. I mean, how could he not be? I mean, just ask yourself, how, with what he perpetrated, with what he carried out, that it wasn't under the influence of Satan directly. And I believe he was possessed. And of course, the symbol for Nazism was the swastika. And it's an ancient symbol. It's actually one depiction of it, as I say there, is a more like a pinwheel or a sun wheel. And so it has that movement picture, a moving cross. But it also can depict a broken cross. Because look, when you fix this back up, it is the cross. But it's broken or it's moving. So it's, I think it's important to see this. And then I wanted to show you on this handout the actual symbol for the Church of Satan. And that's an interesting concept because they use the infinity symbol at the bottom of their cross. But look at what their cross is. It's the double cross. How fitting is that? That Satan is the great double crosser, the counterfeiter. Adds to, if you will, the cross, the infinity sign with the double cross. The next one is often called the satanic cross, which is kind of a cross. Some may call it a hook at the bottom, but it's really a question mark upside down. You can kind of see the dot in the middle of the crossbars. Invert that, and you kind of have the picture of the cross. Question mark. And so again, it's degrading the cross. Is the cross, you know, it's questioning the cross, the power of the cross. And that's what Satan does. We also know the lightning bolts, the satanic S, and of course, Hitler again used it for his special police, the SS. He had two of these, and that was used for their symbol. His internal forces that carried out a lot of the abuses, the death squads, what have you, under Nazism in World War II. The one on the bottom there, the one on the left, is the Anks, or the fertility cross. It is often worn. If you watch some of the rock stars and so forth, or some of the actresses and actors, you might find them wearing this cross. It's also called the Egyptian cross. It's just another symbol of devaluing the true cross. And so taking it back to ancient Egypt, in the beginnings of it. The symbol in the middle, bottom, is called the star and the crescent moon. Islam, if you will. And what is it's represented in the star and the crescent moon? Obviously, it's moon worship, the moon god worship. But along with the moon god goddess, actually Diana, originates with Diana, back to the ancient cultures. But you also have the star depicted with the moon there, and the star represents Lucifer. Morning star, the fallen angel, the origin of Satan. So when Islam tries to depict this is a religion of love and everything else, their very symbol tells you who they worship. Lord comes to the moon god and the false morning star, Lucifer. And then the symbol on the right, you may just know the 666, which comes from the book of Revelation as well, and depicts the mark of the beast. So, All right, I think I got through that. We'll be ready first thing next week to move into the actual armor of God and thus our counters to Satan's deception plans, and prepare ourselves to be always ready to put on the armor of God. Just leave this thought in mind. When we're picturing putting on the armor of God, we're putting on Jesus Christ. That's where our power is. Our power is in Christ. And every part of that armor, we'll talk about it, represents Christ. He is our salvation. He is the basis of our faith, the shield of faith. You know, he is the breastplate of righteousness. He is the righteous one. And so forth. He is the truth. We put on his belt, the belt of truth. So we'll get into that more specifically. Perhaps maybe get close to finishing Ephesians next week. We'll see how it goes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time you give us to gather, to look at your word, and to maybe even examine deeper in some cases into your word. Help us to better understand the spiritual battle we're in, the depth of the darkness that's in the world, and yet we are to be the light to the world. So help us to be that light. But by knowing our enemy better, Lord, and recognizing our enemy and recognizing how he works and what he uses, and some of the most innocent things to some people may be windows into the darkness. So help us to be ready to warn, to encourage, to help, to speak the truth, to teach the truth into the darkness so that your light can shine. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to put on Jesus at all times. We know by faith we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we've also received the Holy Spirit. Help us to rely on the power within us through the Holy Spirit to stand in resistance to the enemy's onslaught, his flaming arrows. Help us to use the shield of faith to block those flaming arrows that will come against us in the battle. I thank you for each person gathered here. I ask that you continue to encourage them in their walk of faith, to walk in truth, to live the truth, to put on that belt of truth at all times to go into the battle. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Now prepare us as we move into our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and minds to receive and accept what it is that you have for us to hear and to experience in our time of worship. I ask that your blessing fall on those who lead, and that your word will ring loud and clear through everything that we hear and sing and do and pray. And so I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in this place. And so I just ask you to bring the people that are coming into this place today, that you ready them for what it is you have for them to hear and to take away from this place this day. Pray in Jesus' name.